In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This evening we're going to continue in our theme of discipleship. I believe last month Roger led a very good general discussion of discipleship as a whole, gave us a good overview of discipleship. And others have talked and will talk, I imagine, about a number of Jesus' disciples and other New Testament characters. Don't miss next month Roger Barton. He's coming to speak to us. He's absolutely excellent. And he's going to be talking about Paul. Tonight I thought I might do something slightly different. Still in the realm of discipleship, I thought I'd like to look at one of the Old Testament saints. Look at the discipleship of Moses. Not, of course, the direct disciple of Christ, but a follower nonetheless of God's way for him. I'm going to look at a series of personal events, little vignettes from his life. Not all going to offer an extensive commentary on each one, but just a few thoughts from each one that might be helpful in our own discipleship. Moses, of course, is most famous for extricating the children of Israel from Egypt, but actually I'm not really going to touch very much on that at all, but going to look instead at a number of personal moments in his own life, in his own relationship with God. Yes, what Moses achieved and what we might achieve in our lives may be very important, but I think a lot of people would judge the quality of their lives by the quality of their relationships. I was struck in the D-Day celebrations, 70th anniversary, commemoration rather, by the attitude of a number of the veterans. They talked very little about their battle experiences and what they had done, important though it was in the liberation of Europe, and they talked a lot instead about the comradeship, about the friendships that were formed, about the relationships that they formed at that time. And perhaps it's the same with Christian life. Perhaps its quality should be measured not so much by what we do, but by the state of our relationship, of our discipleship with Christ. There's going to be a lot of readings tonight, I hope you don't mind, and a few comments on each. Let me just set the scene back in Exodus chapter 1. This is what was going on around the time of Moses' birth. A new Pharaoh arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph, all the culmination of the first book of the Old Testament of Genesis. He said to his people, "Look, the Israelite people are more numerous and more powerful than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, or they will increase and in the event of war join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to oppress them with forced labor. They built supply cities, Pithom and Ramses, for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread, so that the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. The Egyptians became ruthless in imposing tasks on the Israelites and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in every kind of field labor. They were ruthless in all the tasks they imposed on them. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, "When you act as midwives to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, she shall live." But the midwives feared God, and they did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but they let the boys live. So the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this and allowed the boys to live?" The midwife said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them." So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, "Every boy that is born to the Hebrews you shall throw into the river Nile, but you shall let every girl live." This was a time of oppression, a time of very hard choices, a time of real difficulty. Here's how Moses' parents try to get around this. A man from the house of Levi went and married a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine baby, she hid him for 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and plastered it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds on the bank of the river. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, while her attendants walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid to bring it. When she opened it, she saw the child. He was crying, and she took pity on him. "This must be one of the Hebrews' children," she said. Then Moses' sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Yes." So the girl went and called the child's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child and nurse it for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed it. When the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and she took him as her son. She named him Moses, or Moshe, because she said, "I drew him out of the water." The word is Masha, draw out. So though every family would have been trying to find a way around the Pharaoh's decrees, this was Moses' parents' way. I think it was done out of a sense of desperation, wasn't it? Let's put the baby in the rushes in a little basket and leave the sister to see what will happen. Desperate situation. And they did it, it says here, and also in Hebrews, which has a commentary on this, because he was a fine baby. I think the translation of the Hebrew must be difficult because every version you look at translates it in a different way. We've got things like a proper child, no ordinary child, beautiful, an unusual child, a fine child, obviously a special baby. And although we're maybe stretching the point a little bit, I think our personal discipleship really gets going when we discover that we are special to God. So special that he gave his son for us, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And having believed and received, we realize we're so special to God that he has a plan for us. Maybe not as grand as the plan that we'll see he has for Moses, but some way for us to serve him in our own lifetime. We won't sing it tonight, but I did wonder about singing another hymn from Mission Praise. I want to serve the purpose of God in my generation. I want to serve the purpose of God while I am alive. And that was certainly a theme that was obviously very strong in Moses. This is what happens because of that. One day, after Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and saw their forced labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his kinsfolk. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the next day, he saw two Hebrews fighting, and he said to the one who was in the wrong, "Why do you strike your fellow Hebrew?" He answered, "Who made you a ruler and judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh. He settled in the land of Midian. He was really determined to fulfill his mission, his God-given destiny. He wanted to stand up for his people. He wanted, more importantly, to identify with them rather than with the elite of Egypt in which he found himself. But he got it spectacularly wrong. He didn't do it God's way. He did it his way. He got angry. He killed someone. He became a murderer. That wasn't God's way. And I think the only lesson we could try and take from that rather grim episode is that our discipleship is never going to run contrary to what we know to be God's will. I think as disciples, God expects us to learn his ways, his principles, and to apply them generally throughout our lives. He expects us to use our brains. That's why I think we don't receive special guidance from God every day. I don't lie in bed in the morning and say, "God, should I get up this morning? Should I be loving or harsh with my wife today? Should I go to work again today, Lord?" God's not going to be talking to us about that sort of stuff. Some things are a given with God. So what happens to Moses having got it spectacularly wrong? Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. You remember from our opening reading in Stephen's defense that it suggested that Moses was in Egypt for 40 years and then he was in the wilderness for 40 years. And here we find him keeping sheep, and then God's call came. It's a slightly stylized breakdown of Moses' life, I guess. 40 is a very significant biblical number, a number representing testing or preparation. And Stephen's using it to represent significant periods or divisions in Moses' life. But it suggests that he was a very long time keeping sheep there in the wilderness. He probably thought of it as terribly wasted time. But I think it was God's preparation of him for doing some more important shepherding. Shepherding a nation, God's people. I like the writings of Adrian Plass. He's a slightly more charismatically inclined Christian than I am. And he is familiar with words of knowledge from the Lord. And he heard one day from God the expression, nothing is wasted, nothing is lost. And I think that's important for Moses. It's a wonderful truth giving us hope for all our lost years. So Moses finds God picking him up, but what Moses must have thought was the fag end of his life, his best years already behind him. He only lived till he was 120, the Bible says, and here he is at 80. But at 80, God was only just getting going. I think the message is that it's never too late for us to do something for God, or rather, for God to do something with us. And this is the message that came to him. There in the desert, in the wilderness, there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then God said, come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said further, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me. I have also seen how the Egyptians oppress them. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. From the bush, God called Moses by name. Moses, Moses, an insistent, personal, irresistible call. I think God does call us individually, personally. We do matter to him. We're certainly travelling in the company of all God's people, worldwide and here in Mitford, although we often forget that. But we're not just part of the herd. Our call, our personal journey are important too. God says, I'm the God of your father, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's a God of our heritage, a God of our past, a God who doesn't just burst in on our lives like some crazy, unwelcome stranger, but a God who's been there all along, perhaps unbeknownst to us, working quietly in the background, putting things in place so that we'll be able to hear his call and that it would find a welcome in us so that we can say yes to him. A bush that burned but wasn't consumed. It was obviously a stunt which caught Moses' eye, and it was meant to do that. But I think it's also a sign of a God who ignites, who sets aflame but doesn't destroy. It's such a powerful symbol. It's the emblem of the Church of Scotland. This was an awesome, life-changing experience for Moses. We're unlikely to have something exactly like that ourselves. But I do believe that God calls us. I do believe that he has a role, a plan for each of us to fulfill. I think you're going to say to me, John, I think that's all very good, but you might be at the wrong service. You perhaps should be saying this at the youth group or at youth at Fontside. We're all mature people here. We've made our career and spouse and family choices long ago. This God's call stuff is principally for the young, isn't it? But I don't think Moses' experience bears that out. I think it would say, I don't think so. He already had 2/3 of his life, if Stephen's chronology is right, when God's call came. So I think the message for us is keep our ears open. What's God calling us to next? Moses' call is accompanied by a great revelation of God. God said, I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain. But Moses said to God, if I come to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. He said further, thus you shall say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, thus shall you say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this my title for all generations. What is your name? Not just what is your label, like our names are, John, Roger, Esther. But what is your identity? What is your character? And God says, my name, my character, my identity is, and it's really hard to translate, I am who I am. In Hebrew, it's denoted by just 4 letters, the tetragrammaton, YHWH, Yahweh. And in English, I am, the eternally existent one. The ultimate existence. Philosophers from Descartes to Sartre have pondered the meaning of existence, tried to prove existence, but here is the God who just exists, beyond proof, beyond which our philosophy can't take us. What a revelation. And it's not the only one that Moses has with God. We jump through to chapter 33 of Exodus. Listen to this. Moses said to God, show me your glory, I pray. And God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you the name Yahweh. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for no one shall see me and live. And the Lord continued, see, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. So Moses cut 2 tablets of stone like the former ones, and he rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the 2 tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name Yahweh. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for the 1,000th generation, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, yet by no means clearing the guilty, but visiting the iniquity of the parents upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. He saw God, just his back, but he also received a new, clear revelation of who God is, a God who has love to the thousandth generation, who has judgment to just a few generations. People look at this passage and they say this is so unfair, God visiting the iniquity of the parents upon the children and the children's children, blaming the children for the sins of the fathers. It's not what this passage is saying. This passage is contrasting God's mercy with his judgment. God is revealing himself as a God whose mercy greatly outweighs his judgment. It's not surprising that these amazing revelations that Moses experienced of God did something to him. Here's chapter 34 of Exodus, verse 29. Moses came down from Mount Sinai. As he came down the mountain with the two tablets of the covenant in his hand, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, the skin of his face was shining, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses spoke with them. Afterwards, all the Israelites came near, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what had been commanded, the Israelites would see the face of Moses, that the skin of his face was shining. And Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. The effect of Moses on Moses of these encounters with God changed him in a very visible way that reflected something of the glory of God. It suggests that our relationship with God should affect us in a way that others will see a difference in us. In 2 Corinthians 3, the Apostle Paul comments on this. He uses it in quite a complex way to suggest that the old covenant is something where there is a veil, where it is hard to see God, but the new covenant is one in which Christ lifts the veil and everything is revealed. And he finishes with this. I think this is good. And all of us, with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. As our discipleship grows and grows us into Christ, we're supposed to reflect more and more of him, aren't we? But there will be low points in discipleship, I'm sure. Here's one of Moses' low points in Numbers 20. The Israelites, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh. Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and against Aaron. The people quarreled with Moses and said, "Would that we had died when our kindred died before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness for us and our livestock to die here? Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to bring us to this wretched place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink." Then Moses and Aaron went away from the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting. They fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and your brother Aaron, and command the rock before their eyes to yield its water. Thus you shall bring water out of the rock for them. Thus you shall provide drink for the congregation and their livestock." So Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he had commanded him. Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Listen, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust me to show my holiness before the eyes of the Israelites, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them." The account of this in Exodus is slightly different, in that Moses was told to strike the rock, and he did strike the rock, and water came out. But in this account in Numbers, God tells Moses to speak to the rock, command the rock, and Moses doesn't do that. He just flies into a fit of temper. I think the Old Testament is rather polite. "Listen, you rebels," it might have said something rather stronger. I think Moses was just obviously so infuriated with the people, with their consistent lack of faith in God. And he takes that staff, that symbol of God's power, for him, and he misuses that power. He strikes the rock. He doesn't command the rock, speak to the rock as God has told him to do. And it appears that it cost him his chance of entering the promised land. Can you imagine how painful that must have been for Moses to hear when God said that? All the effort, all the personal commitment, that huge portion of his life, and not to see it through to the end. So at the end of Deuteronomy, we find Moses at the top of Mount Nebo, there in the land of Moab, looking afar into the distance, into the promised land, but dying there at the top of the mountain, and not himself entering the promised land. And perhaps there are some mistakes that we make that do have lasting consequences that we can't escape. But then there are those amazing high points in our discipleship. And here, I think, is one of Moses. In Exodus 32, we have these words. It's around the time when the children of Israel made a golden calf, when Moses was up receiving the Ten Commandments and took a long time to come down the mountain. The Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, how stiff-necked they are. Now let me alone, so that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them. And of you I will make a great nation." But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath. Change your mind." What a thing to say to God. "Change your mind and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, how you swore to them by your own self, saying to them, 'I will multiply your descendants like the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.' And the Lord changed his mind about the disaster he planned to bring on his people." Just amazing. An absolute masterclass in prayer. How to intercede with God. Not on the basis of what we would like to happen or what we want, but on the basis of who he is in himself. His grace, his forgiveness, his promises, his honor. Amazing. What was it that drove Moses? What was the key to his success? There's a commentary on it in the Roll Call of Faith in Hebrews 11, verse 23. "By faith, Moses was hidden by his parents for 3 months after his birth, because that they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called a son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to share ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered abuse suffered for the Christ to be greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, unafraid of the king's anger, for he persevered as though he saw him who is invisible, to see the invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith the people passed through the Red Sea, as it were, dry land, but when the Egyptians attempted to do so, they were drowned. Faith was the key to Moses' life. He had a faith which saw what was real. We tend to forget that his Egyptian upbringing put him in a very privileged position. Some commentators say that the way that the succession worked at that time, that he would have been the next Pharaoh. But he said no to all of that, because he perceived and saw something greater. He saw the invisible God. And if our discipleship is to be successful, we need to see, we need to focus on Christ, focus on the invisible, to see where he is working, what he is doing, where he is leading us. One last thing, and this just blows me away. This is something that my father pointed out at a Bible study or a church meeting once. This is Moses talking again to God early on in the children of Israel's pilgrimage. And Moses said to God, "If your presence will not go, do not carry us up from here." In another version, "If you do not go with us, do not lead us up there." But Moses, what are you saying? Your whole life has been about getting the people of Israel out of Egypt and to the promised land. And now you're saying, "God, if you're not going with us, I don't want to go." I think it's because his mission wasn't to get them to the promised land, it was to get them to God. So he says, "If you don't go with us, I don't want to go." If our lives get caught up with our objective, our mission, though it's not our mission, our ministry, although it's not our ministry, we're missing the point. It's about our relationship with God. Everything else flows from that. In all our busyness, we must hold on to that. I said at a family service a few Sundays ago that the goal of our discipleship is Christ himself, not being a better Christian, not even getting to heaven, but Christ himself, or knowing him. "This is eternal life," Jesus says, "that they may know you, the Father, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent." Amen. Let's sing again. Our third hymn is number 990, "I Will Offer Up My Life."